expects us, listen to that. He expects us to be fruitful. He is coming to look for fruit on our life and fruit that will remain. One of the best ways that you can be fruitful is to put your life into the next generation. In this church, we are about generations. We are a multi-generational church. My two grandmothers that are still living still attend my church. One of them is going to be 104. 104. And then my other grandma is about to be 92, I think, somewhere around there. I mean, they are still serving the Lord. They are in church. They are on Zoom. Believe it or not, they're on Zoom for prayer. Believe it or not, they're tapping in on Facebook or YouTube to watch the services from where they're at. They are still in this church. And then my kids are serving the Lord, and their generation and the ones that are with them are serving the Lord. Our worship team today had some teens that were like, I mean, most of them are teenagers, like under 17 years old. And the Lord is doing great things through young people. We are a multi-generational church, because if we don't have that, the church will age out and will die of senility. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. We must continue to reach the next generation. Can you say amen? God expects us to be fruitful. By the way, this is a word for somebody in your business. In your business, if you're the only one that knows how to do everything, your business will die. My friend, you must find people to train up, to bring them into that pipeline of leadership, to be able to bring it into the next generation. I don't think that anyone starts a business for it to die with them, but I hope that you leave a legacy in your business. I hope that you leave a legacy to your children and your children's children. Train them up and pass it on. Don't let it die. I hope that you have a big amen out there. And that, I'm sure that challenged somebody out there. You can just comment it in like, ouch, or that really hurt, or thanks, Pastor Jake, for the slap in the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? Whatever. I know that it's something that somebody needed out there. Now listen, we need the right environment to grow. How do we find the right environment? These are the things that we should be looking for in our environment. The first thing that we need in a Christian environment is we need the Word of God. We don't need culturally applicable, just totally like genderless terms in the Christian church. We don't need any of that. We need the Word of God being preached in truth and in right division. That is the light of God that comes in. The Bible says, "Thy Word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Plants need light to grow. The second thing is that we need the Spirit of God. We should not be in a church that does not believe in the Spirit of God. If Jesus needed the Holy Ghost, my God, we need the Holy Ghost. If He needed it, we need it even more today. You know what? We need the Spirit of God, and the Bible talks about the Spirit of God like a type of water, and plants need water to grow. The Bible talks about the washing of water by the Holy Spirit. We need that today. We need good ground. Dre was talking about needing some people to produce 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. It depends on the soil that you're in. Get into good ground. And I believe that this church is good ground. If you put your roots down here, you will grow because it is good ground. Finally, we need fertilizer. Last week, I talked about 2020 being the year of dung. It was the year of fertilizer. It was the year for many people when stuff was hitting the fan, stuff was hitting them. It was, for some people, the worst year of their life. But if you will take that fertilizer, that dung that came your way, and you assimilate it and you use it to grow, my friend, you will be more fruitful this year than you've ever been in your life. And God is looking for fruit on you. I hope that you got something from that stuff. That was the recap, man. Last week's message was fire, so you might want to go back and listen to it if you missed it. I want to talk to you today about the lordship of the word. So first of all, it's important to define some terms. So what is lordship? What does it mean for someone or something to be Lord? Now, we're going to be looking in the Bible. I saw that some of you out there, you heard me talking about the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible and the Vines book that goes along with the Bible to explain a few things and whatever. Well, I'm so glad to see in some of your social feeds that some of you guys went out and bought them, and you bought them in hard copy. Bravo to you. And I'm so glad that you did. I'm going to dig into some of those things today. Why? because the Bible was not written in English. And so when we take words from other languages and translate them into English, sometimes it doesn't have a direct equivalent. So it's important to go back to the original language to see what it means. I want to tell you real quick a biblical definition from the language that it was written in, what this word Lord means. This word Lord comes from the Hebrew word, the Greek word, Greek in number G2962 in the Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and it's pronounced something like kurios, okay? And what it means is, it means supremacy. It means supreme in authority. That is to say, as a noun, controller. By implication, Mr. as a respectful title. Now, we'll forget the Mr. part, but obviously there's some gender things there. But we do want to look in and focus in on these two things, that it is supreme in authority. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying that he is supreme in authority in our life. As it says here, that it also means controller. Now, Americans, we don't like that word. We don't like control. It's like, I just feel like you're controlling me. Pastor Jake, I feel like you're controlling me. First of all, let me just say this. If I were controlling you, your life would be very different. You know why? Because I would control you to do what the Word of God says to do. But I'm not controlling you. That's why your life is the way that it is. I love you so much that I would control you in every area of your life so you do it perfect according to the Word of God. But I don't have that much influence because I am not Lord in your life. But can I tell you that Jesus is Lord? He is meant to be Lord. And when we put him in lordship of our life, whether you like the word or not, this is the definition of the word. He is meant to be the controller of our life. Can I just say this real clearly? Because the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And boldness is interpreted as great plainness of speech. So let me say this very plainly, that if Jesus is Lord in our life, then we let him control our life. And when we give him control of our life, then we only, listen to that word, we only do what he says to do. I bet that's a pretty different way than many of us, most of us, maybe all of us live. I'm going to tell you right now that I do not always live controlled by the Spirit of God. I don't always live controlled by Jesus. You know how I know? Because sometimes when my wife and I are having an intense discussion, I say things that I should not say because Jesus is like, don't say it, don't say it. And then I'm like, I just say it. And you know how it turns out? Not well. If I would have just listened to the Holy Spirit of the living God, then I wouldn't have had the problems that I had to apologize for and ask for forgiveness for and have repentance for later. I would have just been silent like I probably should have been. See, if we would let the Holy Spirit control us, I think if everyone in this world would let the Holy Spirit 100% control them, the world would be a better place. I don't think that you can find anything other than that in Scripture. When Jesus has control, things are better. Can you say amen to that? All right, so here we go. We're going to dig in. We're going deep now. Ready? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it tells us this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. By the way, mammon is in reference to money. All right? You cannot serve God and money at the same time. Can I also say that that goes for anything else? You cannot serve God and your job if your job is Lord. You cannot serve God and your spouse if your spouse is Lord. You cannot serve God, listen to this now, and yourself if yourself is Lord. We can only serve one master. That means that if Jesus is Lord, then we have to love him and we have to hate ourselves in the capacity of lordship. We can only love one master. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, or for that reason, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own, my friend. Once you gave your life to Jesus Christ and accepted his payment for your life in exchange, you became his. He owns you. We don't like that very much, do we? Doesn't every American thing in us just rise up and like, nobody owns me? But when we got born again, my friend, you got to understand this. You gave up your citizenship. You gave up, in some ways, your U.S. passport, and you became a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And when we did that, yeah, you might still maintain a U.S. passport or whatever passport of the country that you're in on this earth, but you are not of this earth anymore. You are of your Father who is in heaven, and you have a heavenly passport now. It is so important to understand that we are not Americans anymore. We are not. We have no allegiance in some ways to this world or the countries of this earth. We have allegiance to the one who owns us and bought us. His name is Jesus. I don't have time to flesh that out, but we can talk about it if you have questions about that. Let me say it this way. When we give the Bible absolute supreme authority in our life, we will have made the Word of God Lord in our life. Wow. What does that look like? I'll share with you what that looks like in just a moment. But if we give the Word of God supreme authority, the ability to control us, the ability to guide us, the ability to tell us what is right and wrong, the ability to make us make decisions, we will have given lordship of the Word of God in our life. Amen? In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 1 verse 14, it gives us the next part of the puzzle, and it says this, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know who the Word become flesh was? His name is Jesus. So you can say it this way, the Word of God, the Bible, is the same thing as Jesus himself. They are equivalent, interchangeable terms. So whenever you read the Word of God in the Bible, or wherever you see scriptures, or wherever you see those things, that is Jesus himself. Wherever you see Jesus in the Bible, you can substitute in the words Word of God for the same thing, or the Bible in the same thing. They are exactly equivalent. And so we must understand that when Jesus is Lord, the Bible is Lord. Listen to this. If the Word isn't Lord, Jesus isn't Lord. Man, doesn't that make that really plain? I know a lot of people in my personal life, I know ministers, I know a lot of people, I know sometimes I struggle with this, that when I look at the Bible, it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding me? But see, we can't selectively pick and choose what parts of the Bible that we listen to. We cannot selectively do that, because if we do that, if we're Lord and we're deciding which ones we're going to do, then the Word is not Lord. And that means that Jesus isn't Lord. Man, that's raw. I mean, is Jesus Lord, or is he not Lord? If he's not controlling us, he's not Lord. That is so raw, and it's so hard to swallow sometimes. But when we get real with it, what happens is that it frees us up to be able to understand, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Amen? He's not just Savior, but he's Savior and Lord. Look, if the Word is not controlling our life, the Word is not Lord. If the Word is not controlling our life, the Word is not Lord. Listen, the Word is supposed to lead us and Lord us, not be a tool for us to use against one another or for our own purposes. See, because some people will read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and they'll be all like, yes, blessed will be my basket and blessed will be my store and blessed will I be in my coming in and blessed will I be in my going out and everything's going to be blessed and he'll multiply my houses and everything. But then they don't want to do the other part that is like, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, or give the offering, give the glory that is due to the name of Jesus Christ. We want to do one, the one that we feel best and we like it. It's like, yes, I love that. But then we don't want to do the other. We've got to take it all or none at all. Yeah. You know, we cannot be the supreme ruler or the Lord of our own life and simply use the Bible, listen to this, for counsel or suggestions. The Word must be Lord. You know what that looks like? It looks like this in real super practical terms. If we can say no, then the one that we're saying no to is not Lord. We are. You see, if we can say no to Jesus and we don't do what he says, then we're Lord and he's not. You cannot say the words no and Lord in the same sentence. They are antithetical to one another. They are absolutely mutually exclusive. If you can say no, they are not Lord. But when we only can say yes to Jesus, that's the moment in which he becomes Lord. See, a lot of people think that they can just go through life and they can take the word of God as suggestion. Well, I think I'll take that under advisement, Lord. That's good wisdom. You know, I'll read Proverbs every day for suggestions on how to be wise. And I want to take the good nuggets, but I don't want to take the stuff that I don't like. But we've got to take it all. Jesus is not fragmented. We can't just take the parts that we like and throw away the parts that we don't like. We take all of him or nothing at all. We cannot afford to try to be Lord of our own life and to confuse ourselves that we're actually serving Jesus. My friends, that is a major leap that many, if not most, if not all Christians must make. That we've got to make that leap into the lordship of Jesus Christ, which translates into the lordship of the Word of God in our life. That if we read it, we become it. If we read it, we say yes to it. If it says it, we say yes, and we do it, and we be it. Can you say amen? You know, sometimes the problem is that people ask the question, well, then if I'm going to let the word of God dominate my life and control my life, and I'm always going to say yes to everything in the Bible, how can I know that I can fully trust the Bible? I'm so glad that you asked that question. I have a good answer for you. And I don't have time to go into all the details and to fully go through this, but you have all the time in the world to go and search it out and be a Berean in what you do and search out this thing called apologetics. Apologetics is simply this. It is the study of the veracity and a scientific defense of the Bible as absolute truth. It involves statistics. It involves different perspectives. It involves historical accounts. It involves many different things, and you should look into apologetics. I'm going to give you a few things in apologetics today, and it's important that you grab a hold of these few things and just think about the probability of whether or not these things could happen without God's divine enablement. Check it out. The Bible, even though it was, even though working through about 40 authors, and they lived in different cultures, they lived in different countries from each other over a span of 1,600 years. So when you take the earliest book that was written in the Bible and the last book that was written for the Bible, by the way, they are not Genesis and Revelation respectively, but you take the oldest and the newest, it took about 1,600 years of a span of time for all of those books to be written. The Bible was written in three different languages. But all throughout that, 40 different authors, 1,600 years, three different languages, different cultures and countries, God preserved the accuracy and the validity of the Bible. I will say this very clearly. The Bible never, read my lips, it never contradicts itself. Now, you might be confused and conflicted, but the Bible is not confused or conflicted. Jesus says, or the Bible says, that God is not the author of confusion. Sometimes we just need to understand. Amen? Here's the next point. The Bible gave 35 different prophecies about the Messiah. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled every one of them? The odds of somebody doing that haphazardly, ridiculously, I mean, just like accidentally fulfilling 35 different prophecies, exactly, very slim. Here's the next one. The Bible gave 300 prophecies about various things, any different things, 300 different prophecies, each of which has been fulfilled perfectly according to what the prophecy said would occur. Now, you know, eventually, if you flip a coin often enough, right? If you flip a coin, heads, tails, It's going to end up somewhere around 50-50 according to probability if you do it for long enough. Now, when you look at 300 different prophecies and every one of them were fulfilled, statistically, the odds of that happening by chance, by accident, no prior insight, and someone not trying to fulfill those prophecies, but them just being fulfilled, the odds of that happening are less than 2.0 times 10 to the 90th power to 1. What that means is a 2 with 90 zeros after it to 1. Yeah. That could absolutely happen in an accidental kind of a way. At a certain point, it stops being accidental. At a certain point, the probability is so small that you would have to have more faith to believe in it being an accident than for you to believe that it is divine providence. I'm telling you that the Bible is true. Now, I want to encourage you, go and look up more things about apologetics and about the study of the Bible and its historical as well as its statistical probability of accuracy. And pretty soon you'll find out that the numbers just cannot lie. The second way that you can know that the Bible is true is through this thing called experiential knowledge. What does that mean? It means that you actually have experience with the Word of God. When the Bible talks about Adam and Eve in the beginning, and the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, it's not like, hi, Eve, good to meet you, I'm Adam. Adam, oh, it's good to meet you, I'm Eve. It wasn't one of those things. It means they had experiential knowledge in a husband and wife kind of a way. I'm keeping this G-rated for our family out there. They had experiential knowledge, intimate knowledge of one another in that way. They knew each other in the most intimate ways possible. What I want to tell you today is that we can experientially, intimately, personally know Jesus Christ. We can know him in person. It's not just a theory. It's not just a religion. It's not just a set of moral codes that we follow. We can know Jesus himself. We can have experiential knowledge. Check this out. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." You know, some people are not very blessed in this life. You know why? Because they don't trust in him. If you would trust God, if you would trust God in everything, if you would taste and see. See, the only way that you can taste something is not like this. You can't taste it with your nose. I mean, it's a significant portion of it, but you've actually got to take the plunge and you've got to put that bad boy up into your mouth so you can taste it, right? The only way to experience God is to experience God. The only way to taste and see is to actually bite down and take a mouthful of who God is and who he wants to be in your life. If we never give God a chance, he doesn't have a chance. And we've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, one of the areas that the Bible tells us to test God, in fact, the only area that the Bible tells us to test him and to try him, to taste him, to sample him, is in the tithe. The Bible says, "Try me in this, saith the Lord. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it." My friend, I'm not going to give you a money-back guarantee, but I'm sure that I could. If you will begin to give your tithe, return your tithe to the Lord, that is 10% of all your increase. My particular perspective is, what about the stimulus that came? Was it increase? Then yes, we give that to the Lord. My family and I are the first example. We have returned our tithe to the Lord on that stimulus. Why? Because everything is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. It is important that we return that 10% to the Lord. You know why? Because then he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it. This area, my friend, if you've not been tithing, if you've not been returning the tithe to the Lord, this is an area where you can begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to encourage you, return the tithe to God. It is 10%. It is not 8%. Tithe means 10%. So return 10% of all of your increase to the Lord. and see if he will not open for you the windows of heaven. I will tell you, and anybody else in our church that has been a fully tithing member of our church will tell you, that they have seen increase upon increase, that God has done miracles in their finances. I want to tell you very clearly, in our church, no one has lost their job. But if they did for a moment, they either got their job back, or they got a better job, or they immediately got a job. Everybody else has had increases in their job. They've been blessed in their job. They've been preserved in their job. That is astounding, considering that in Hawaii, I believe in our county, we have almost a 33% unemployment rate. That is uncanny for an entire church to not have people that have lost their jobs. It's uncanny, but it's absolutely Bible. God is looking out for his people. And by the way, some other people are being cared for with alms. That's the way that it's supposed to be. You can experience the goodness of God, but you got to be willing to take a bite. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Listen, real simply, if you do what the Bible says to do, you will get what the Bible says you'll get. It works. That's the way that it works here, folks. If we do what the Bible says to do completely, and then we will get what the Bible says we'll get completely. That's the way that it works. If we do it, we'll get it. And if you've not tried it, you just got to try it. You can't, I don't know, it's like taking a jump off of a diving board. You can't sort of jump. You either jump or you don't. You either get wet or you don't. You don't just dabble, you dive. And that's so important in the Christian life. We must dive in to God's laws, his principles, and his promises. Can you say amen?
Amen.
By the way, if anybody is an example of someone who dove, it is God himself. He dove in a big way by sending Jesus to give his life for us. There was no guarantee that we would exchange our lives for Jesus' life. But God took a chance, if you will, believing that we would receive this good news of Jesus Christ and surrender it all to Jesus. Here's the thing, though. Whenever you start something, you must understand this, that results take time and effort. It takes time and effort. Sowing and reaping, that means planting seeds and getting a harvest, takes time. If we don't commit or submit, or if we fall off the wagon, it takes longer, right? It's very similar to having a personal trainer. I don't know if you've ever had a personal trainer. If you've never had a personal trainer and you want to attain certain physical results, I want to suggest to you, get a personal trainer. It helps, all right? So get a personal trainer. But here's the thing. I don't know about you guys, but like, when I was like super out of shape because I just quit working out and I was just eating whatever I wanted to. I was eating too much Simon and Spam. Can I hear an amen, David?
Yeah.
Amen. There's someone in our congregation named David who loves Spam and who loves Simon, and my friends, I love it too. It's so good. But you know, I was eating just whatever, and I went to a personal trainer, and you know, after my first workout, I was so disappointed because I looked in the mirror and you know what I looked like? Exactly the same. I didn't have one ab. I didn't have one muscle rippling. I didn't look like, you know, Fabio or whatever. I didn't look awesome. I was like, nothing changed. And I was so disappointed and I wanted to give up. But you know what? So many people are like that in the realm of the spirit. You do one crunch and you're like, what, no abs yet? You do one bench press and you're like, oh, why aren't my pecs popping? What's going on? It takes time and effort. And then if you fall off the wagon and you eat yourself a box of Oreos after your workout, probably you've erased what it is that you've done. So here's the thing, right? If we eat right and we exercise, it absolutely works. There's no secret to it. Eat right and exercise. People have been saying that for years. If you do that, then you will have the results. But so many people are looking to not eat right and not exercise and have the magic silver bullet pill. So you're saying that I can just take this pill and I'll be looking awesome? Yes, I will buy that. I will buy that right now. Why do you think that industry is booming? Because we all lazy. We don't want to do the work. We don't want to eat right. We don't want to exercise, but we want the results. Am I right? Am I the only one here that those commercials are tempting to? You mean I can eat whatever I want to and I can look like that? I'm in. Right? But the thing is that it is absolutely a lie. Eating right and exercising will help us to be able to have the results. I don't know, did I get to that shot there? The instant abs? By the way, this is how you have instant abs. Right there, instant abs. If you don't know what that is, that's a couple of guys with bellies pushing their bellies up against a horse fence. That's how you get an instant six-pack, all right? So if you really want to go there, all you, please send pictures. All right, enough of that. I want to talk to you about the practical life application, because if it's all just theory, what good is it? How do we apply this to our life? Here's the big, doozy, $50 billion question. Well, I think we're in trillions now in our economy. The $50 trillion question. So, Pastor Jake, which scriptures do I have to do? Oh, man, that's a good question. Well, let me answer your question with a scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture, say all. You know what all means? It means all. It means every. It means 100%. It means not one left out. How many scriptures do we need? All. All scripture is given by inspiration or the breathing in of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Listen, all scripture is profitable. Sometimes it's profitable because you get to see the Israelites and the stupid things that they did. Sorry if I'm not supposed to say stupid in church. I just did. You can see the things that they did, and you can look at it and say, yeah, I don't think I want to do that. You know, one of my favorite guys to look after, his name was Achan, and I call him Achan for a break-in. And he did some things that you shouldn't do. You shouldn't hide things from God. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't break the commandment of God. And yet he did it, and you see the outcome of what happened to him. It can be inspiring to not go in that direction, but it also will instruct us in how to live our life. Here's what I want to say to us today. I want to change our perspective from how many of the scriptures do I have to do? And I want to say it this way. We should want to do, and we should want to become every single scripture. Why? Because when we do, we'll be just like Jesus. And Jesus is pretty stinking blessed, if you ask me. But you understand this. When you try to do the scriptures, what's going to happen is this. You won't be able to. You're not going to be able to do them all perfectly. Every single one of us, this guy standing here talking to you today, this guy right here fails at completing all the scripture. So why should I even try? Because you're doing better than if you had never tried at all. Every one of us is going to fail. I'll tell you what it says in the Bible. It tells you that every one of us do this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, "For everyone has sinned." You mean you, Pastor Jake? Absolutely, I have sinned. I've sinned recently, but I've also repented recently. All have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's Romans 3:23 in the New Living Translation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, it says this, though. It says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." What does that mean? It means this. If we'll first be willing in our mind. And when the Bible talks about our mind, a lot of times it's talking about not just this thing with synapses and electrical pulses in it, but it's talking about the heart and the will of man. And when we have a willing will and a willing heart and a willing mind to do all the scriptures, it is accepted what we have. So when we miss it, but we want to, God accepts that. When we do it perfectly and we want to, God accepts that. But what's not expected of us is what we don't have. Perfection in an area where we've got imperfection is not expected when we have the right heart. Now, does God want us to grow into perfection? You better believe it, because the Bible says, be perfect, even as I am perfect, says the Lord. The Bible tells us, be holy, even as I am holy, says the Lord. That means that there is a goal, a bar, a set place for us to strive for and to reach for, but all of us fall short of that glorious standard. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It means that we should have a willing heart. How many of you out there today, you can just say, yes, God, I want to have a willing heart. I want to have a willing heart. You know, God counts that worth so much. The willing heart is what God is looking for. Let me encourage you with this scripture, because I know I've been a little bit hard so far, but let me encourage you with this scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, so many times, especially in churches, people can walk in and when they see somebody looking the part, they look holy. They've got this certain aura about them, about how they carry themselves. Like, oh my goodness, that person, they must be so holy. Oh my goodness, look at that. Look at that. When they raise their hands, I know some of you are laughing already. They've got the perfect angle to their arms in worship. Oh my gosh, I just feel the presence of God. That angle is just perfect. You know, they cry at the right moment. They laugh at the right moment. They say amen louder than everyone else. I mean, oh, they just must be awesome. The Bible says don't look at the outward appearance, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And my friend, you might come into church and you might be dealing with some stuff, and maybe you failed just before you got into the church building. Maybe you had a scrap with your spouse right in the parking lot and you got a bleedy nose and a bus eye, you know, and you come in or maybe you just feel like that inside and you come into church and you're like, oh God, I don't even belong here, but God, just take whatever I've got today. It's yours. Do you know that when you come in that authentic state, giving your all to God, he's way more pleased than the person with the perfect elbows and the perfect hands and the perfect angles and the perfect tear that runs down just so far on their cheek and their heart is far from him. My friend, we have got to get to this place of authenticity. See, your relationship with God is not meant to simply be lived before men. It's meant to be lived before an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. See, when you and I, and we will all stand at the white throne judgment, and the Bible says that everything will be laid to bear. You know we're going to stand there alone. We will stand there just us and God. And I pray that when I stand there in all of the imperfections and all of the failures and everything that I've messed up in my life, that God's going to look and he's going to say, your heart was perfect towards me. Come on in. I love you, boy. You see, God's not looking for perfect exterior and messed up interior. He's looking for our heart to be right. Jesus, in fact, he berated the most religiously sanctified, perfect-looking people on the planet, the Pharisees at that time. And he said, you Pharisees, you guys clean the outside of the cup, and the inside of the cup is filthy. It's gross on the inside. I would never drink from that cup. You know, my friends, what I hope that you see in my life is you're going to see external failure. You're going to see me not do things perfectly. I might text in the wrong way. I might say something in a way that just irritates you or whatever. I might say even the wrong thing. I might make a mistake from the pulpit. But you know what? When you look at my heart is right. That's what I want. I want to lead from a place of a perfect heart before God. And so I hope that you can know that you're going to find a lot of imperfection in this person right here. But my heart is right towards God. And you know, even if you're not happy with me, Jesus is happy with me. And Jesus loves me because he sees my heart. You might look on the outward appearance, but God sees my heart. I would rather minister. See, every morning when we come in and we talk to the worship team and everything, we ask them this question: how's your boldness today? See, when we have sin in our life, when we've got, our heart is far from God, when we're not right with God, we don't have boldness toward him. And to a person, I want to tell you today, to a person today, our entire team that's working today to make this thing come across on these airwaves today, every one of them, myself included, when we said, how's your boldness today? If you're bold, slip up your hand boldly. Everyone. And you know, every one of us is imperfect, but our boldness is intact because our heart is right. And what we want to pour out to you, wherever you're at in the world, is we want to pour out of a clean stream of God's goodness, of his mercy, and a willing heart towards God. That's why this is a safe place, because we're not pouring out of a dirty cup on the inside that looks good on the outside. We don't mind being a little dirty on the outside, but we're still working to clean that up. But we want to be spotless on the inside, and that's what you want from us. Amen. I want to just tell you this, that God looks on the heart. So as I wrap up my sermon today, I know it's been a little bit of a shorter one, and you might be rejoicing, but that's your own business. I'm just saying to myself, Pastor Jake, you should just keep going. You have a lot to say. You can just keep going. But I'm not going to. I'm going to end right here, because it's so important that you understand this. Everyone around you might see you failing to meet God's standard, but God sees when your heart is perfect toward him. You see, people only see the outside, but you know what my prayer is? My prayer is for me to see how God sees. That when I see the mistakes that other people make, that what I see is not the mistakes that other people make, but I see their heart. I don't always do it perfectly, but that is my goal. You know, I hope that what you see in the world around you, my goodness, if you want to live a happier life, this is how you do it. You get God's eyes to see people. If you look around and you see people as people to be avoided, as people to be said negative things about, if you look around and you see people as failures, if you look around and see people to be standoffish to because you can't trust them, my friend, can I just tell you this? Be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves, and ask God to see past the exterior to see their heart. You know, when we think really negative about people, it's very difficult to give them something of incredible value. It's so hard to give them the good news of Jesus Christ, because dang it, I don't want you in heaven with me because I don't like you. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to give people heaven when we think of them like they deserve hell. My friend, Jesus paid the price for every one of us so that the inside could be made right. And I've got a lot of catching up to do on my outside compared to my inside. But if you could see my heart, my goodness, you would see the heart of Jesus. And I'm not boasting about anything. I've just allowed him to break me. I've allowed him to evacuate things from my life. I've allowed my heart to be in the furnace of affliction so that things could be removed from my life. I've allowed God to turn over every stone and every place. And I'm not always perfect, but I'm allowing God to work on me in the process. Don't curse my process. Come along with me in yours. Today, I want to give you one last thing, one last thing. I want you to hold on to this today. And man, some of the discussion questions that you're going to go through in your Connect group are just going to light you on fire, because you're going to have a get to know yourself moment in the mirror of the Word of God. It's going to be so good. And you can be authentic and vulnerable with the people around you. Just one thing: without the Lordship of the Word, we will not grow to our full potential. So let the Word of God be Lord in your life. My friend, let me just show you how this works. If we don't follow the Word of God as Lord, you will rise to a certain level in your potential, and you will not go past that point. There are going to be things in your life that I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to be hard things. Now, I'm just speaking to you by the Spirit of God. This is not in your notes, but this is for somebody out there. There are going to be hard things that you come up to. I want you to read in the Old Testament. I want you to read about the Israelites, and that if you have a way to search it, like search it on the internet or search it in your Bible or whatever, search it and look for this phrase, high places. Look for the high places. Here's what it is. There were so many times repeatedly that God did tremendous miracles for the people of Israel. But the Bible says this phrase repeatedly, but they did not cut down the high places. Why wouldn't you cut down the high places? Well, number one, it ain't convenient to get to the high places. Number two, who sees what's up there in the high places? I mean, you know, when we go up to the summit of the Koh Lao Mountain, if I leave a piece of trash up there, who's going to see it? Very few people go up there, but I know it's there because I put it there. You know what I'm saying? So people don't see it that much. Most of us, we get rid of the things that are glaring, big issues in our life that other people say, wow, that's really an issue. And the things that make people feel more comfortable, we get rid of those things. But the things that people don't see, the hidden things in our life, the hidden things that we're not willing to give up, and God's been having his finger on that thing on your life. I'm speaking to somebody prophetically today. Now, he's had something on a finger on something or some things in your life, and you've been unwilling to give those things up. My friend, it's not all the other things that prove the lordship of Jesus in your life. It's that thing that you've been saying no to God, and that is the area where your no must become a yes. And when your yes becomes yes and your no becomes no, you step into a powerful place with God, because when your yes is there to God, he becomes the Lord of your life and miracles can break out. The high places were a thorn in the side of Israel all the time because nobody went to cut down the high places. Those places, my friend, I'm telling you today by the Spirit of God in the most loving way that I possibly know how to. If you could see my heart, you would see the love that's bursting in my heart for you. That if you would say yes to God in that area, if you would say yes to God in that area, if you would destroy that area in your life, don't leave a bridge available to go back to it. If you've got bridges to the old ways, burn those bridges. If you've got doors that are yet unlocked to those old things in your life, lock the door and throw away the key where no one will find it. I mean, build a brick wall in its place. Do not go back there. The high places must get torn down, or you will have it be a thorn in your side, and you will be like that old song. She'll be coming round the mountain when she comes. She'll be coming round the mountain when she comes. You will go around that mountain over and over and over again. Because just like in school, if you don't pass the test, guess what? You've got to take it again. And you wonder why you've been coming up against the same obstacle, the same inconvenience, the same test, and you're tired of the test. Can I just tell you, pass the test. Just pass the test. This is your study session right now, and it's an open book test. Do not fail it the next time you come to your test. Say yes to God and say no to you. Can you say amen to that today? My friend, if you're out there and you've never met Jesus Christ, this wonderful Jesus that I'm talking about today, if you've never met him as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe you've met him as Savior, but you've not made him Lord, my friend, you need to do both in order to have salvation. What is salvation? It's rescue. It's redemption. It's being taken out of the things that you've been in and starting on a brand new path to the glorious, fulfilling, destiny-filled potential that is unreachable in so many ways, but higher than what you're currently expecting kind of a life. Jesus died that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. If you've not been experiencing life to the full, salvation is what you need. My friend, how do you receive salvation? The Bible says this, you do two things. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in this way. You believe that God raised him from the dead. The second thing that you do is you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And as we mentioned today, that means that he is the boss, he is the supreme authority, that he is the controller of your life. That means that you are stepping down and you're letting him step up and you say yes to him only. There is no Lord in your vocabulary anymore. We say yes, Lord. Amen. Well, here's the thing. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to pray with you today. If you believe that God raised him from the dead and you can confess Jesus as your Lord, you can be saved today and you start your brand new life with Jesus right now. I'd like to ask you, if you would just bow your heads and your hearts with me, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's not a magic prayer. It's doing business in your heart with God, and God sees your heart. So if you can mean it when you pray it, God sees it. You guys ready? I want you all to pray with me today, and you can just do business with God in your heart. If you need to give Jesus lordship of your life because you've been saved, but you haven't given the lordship, today's your day, and today, this is your moment. You guys ready? Let's pray. Say this. Heavenly Father, I'm coming to you in Jesus' name, and I want to say with my mouth that I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe that he died for my sins and to exchange his perfect life for my imperfect life. I receive that payment now. I also want to say with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He is my supreme authority. I give him control of my life now. I will not say no to Jesus. I say yes to Jesus. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved. I am part of God's family, and the blessing is about to begin. I receive God's best in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, look, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or maybe you were living out from underneath the lordship of Jesus, but you brought yourself back under the lordship of Jesus, then you are now saved and Jesus is the Lord of your life. We are so excited for you because the Bible says that right now, heaven is going nuts over the fact that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith and the lover of your soul. If you did that today, whether you recommitted your life to Jesus or whether you gave your life to Jesus for the very first time, I want to ask you, would you just drop that into the comments or go ahead and message us, email us, call us, something, but let us know that you've given your life to Jesus for the first time or say that you've recommitted your life to him. We want to send you a brand new Bible. We want to send you a valuable gift that you're absolutely going to totally enjoy. And then we also want to tell you how to take your next step in Jesus Christ. We're so excited that you've given your life to Jesus today. By the way, we want to invite you to come and join us next week, Sunday, at the Alohilani Resort at 10 a.m. sharp Hawaii Standard Time. Show up at 9:30. If you're not registered, you must register to attend. So go to our app or go to our website and register. The second thing is get connected today in a connect group. Sign up for a connect group. We'll probably let them be a little bit bigger than normal because we know so many of you want to get connected. So get connected through our app or through our website and connect with people this week. It's going to be absolutely awesome. Join us on Wednesday night for prayer, 6:30 p.m. to 7 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time, followed by communion. You always have time to pray. I hope that you'll join us. We just love you today. We bless you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we expect God's best in your life as you reach your purpose and your destiny like you can only do through Jesus Christ, your Lord. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Have a great rest of your Sunday.